If you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it to Isaiah chapter 11. If you don't, the portion of the Bible we're going to be reading tonight will be on the screen behind me. We just sung a number of songs about the Christmas story. Every one of those songs is inspired by the Bible. And the Bible is, I don't know if there's any book in all of human history that's inspired more songs and more singing than the Bible. And I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 11. Again, we said at the start, Isaiah is a book where Jesus is being prophesied to be looked at from, well, Isaiah came before Jesus, he's looking forward to Jesus. And in here, in Isaiah chapter 11, we have just one of the most beautiful images, one of the most beautiful pictures in the entire Bible. We're going to see that verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Here's the passage we're going to really think about this morning, this evening. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder, on the snake's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is God's word. Let me pray. Lord, we believe that this word is not understood just by principles of clear communication, not just by speaking things clearly. It's not understood just because we listen really attentively. But Lord, we know that the glory of this word is only understood when the Holy Spirit lights up our hearts and gives us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. So Lord God, I pray that You would take my very weak words and our very weak ears, and You would fill this place with a very strong word full of light from heaven. Lord, there's a lot of competition this time of year, a lot of presence. For some people, there's a lot of presence, there's a lot of loneliness, a lot of pain. There's a lot of other voices that would crowd out your voice. And so we pray that You would take center stage this Christmas through Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus, in the brief time we have together, on the beautiful and poetic words of Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. If you dabble in poetry, unless you're really good, it's doubtful that any of us have hit anything quite this beautiful. I'll just read the portion I'm going to focus on a little bit more. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion are going to lie down together. The cow will graze with the bear. And then a child will play near a snake's hole. And a weaned child, one that's just up nursing from his mother, will put his hand on the adder's or the snake's den. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that this passage is very peaceful. It's very peaceful. We read about different animals living together. Animals that used to be in a predator-prey relationship. Animals where one did the chasing and the other did the running away are now cuddling. They're laying down together and dwelling together in this poetic image. And in fact, we're told these animals are no longer wild. They're so tame that a little child could lead them. Some of you have got dogs that a little child couldn't lead, even after lots of money has been spent on their training. But these animals, bears, this is a helicopter mom's nightmare. A child is leading a bear. These animals are absolutely free of any hurt, any blood. In this passage, nature, red in tooth and claw, is now free from bloodshed and full of peace. And then, if you just add another layer to that, this passage is also playful. It's not just a peaceful, it's playful. You notice this, normally I said this would be any normal's nightmare. Your child with a lion, a leopard, and a wolf walking behind them. Or your child playing over a snake hole. There's some things that dads will let their kids do, that moms will generally not let their kids do. This is beyond the realm of what moms and dad. No dad even says, yeah, you can play by the snake hole. And yet this child is playing by the adder's den, by the snake hole. And there's nothing to worry about. They're playing without danger. Don't all of us wish for that for our kids, that we can find some place for them where they could play without danger? Some of us look back in our childhood and wish, man, if only my history had been a little bit different. Instead of being surrounded by an abuser or somebody who harmed me, if I'd been able to play with this, with danger, without danger. So you've got this peaceful image, animals that should be killing each other, laying down together, children that should be running away, playing. Well, what do you do with this image? What do you make of it? What do you think about it? How do you process what we just heard? Painters have painted it. Songwriters have sung about it. And the question for us this afternoon, this evening, is what do we make of it? Is this just an interesting piece of creative writing? People write fantasy. It's our world. You write some fantasy to escape a little bit. Nothing wrong with that. To write something that helps us sort of focus on something else other than this dark world we're in. Maybe this is just a little piece of fantasy that we're given so we can kind of escape a dark world. But of course, the prophet Isaiah, who wrote this, has already told us twice in this book that what he's writing is a vision from God. It's not escapism for him. It's not sort of like poetry serving as a drug for him. This is Isaiah telling us the truth. It's telling us what God has shown him. It's Isaiah revealing to him what God revealed to him. It's Isaiah giving us God's word, which means that it's God's vision for the future that lions lay down with lambs. It's God's vision for the future that things be so safe that children can play near snakes. In fact, there's another vision. Just think about what kind of God gives you this kind of word. There's another vision for heaven in the book of Zechariah, and it says the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in them. Children, think about that. Heaven is not a world where God says, go to your room and be quiet. Heaven is not a place where children should be seen and not heard. Heaven is a place with boys and girls playing safely in the streets. It's an amazing thing. Now, this passage we're looking at is not some utopia. It's not some dream that someone had, it's actually going to be a reality through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is actually going to create this kind of a world where lions lay down with lambs, and where children, the most vulnerable in the whole society, have nothing to fear from the most dangerous and poisonous snakes in the world. Now, we know this passage about Jesus for a few reasons. One is if you're new to Emmanuel, we've been going through Isaiah, and we've been noticing that the prophecies in Isaiah are about Jesus. So we read in Isaiah chapter 7, unto what the virgin will be with child. You'll call his name Emmanuel. So Isaiah's been telling us about something supernatural. Virgins don't have kids. And just because the Bible was written hundreds of years ago, doesn't mean they thought virgins had kids. They might not have known how to build iPads 7 centuries before Jesus, but they knew where babies came from. And it was a miracle that a virgin was going to be with child. And on top of that, we're told his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Isaiah's been getting us ready that something's going to happen through a baby. Something's going to happen through a particular child. And now he comes along and he tells us, when this child gets everything done that he wants done, lions will lay down with lambs, and children can play over snake holes. We know that Isaiah 11 is about Jesus because it starts there in Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, what's that talking about? It's comparing the royal line of Israel to a tree. Okay, so all the kings of Israel are like a tree. And the father of the first Davidic king of Israel was a guy named Jesse. The father of the first king from the tribe of David was here, Jesse. And so his line, his tree, is called the tree of Jesse. Only problem is, it's called here the stump of Jesse. It's been cut down. There's no more kings who've come from Jesse. Maybe you've met a friend that, like, hey, I've been doing Ancestry.com, and in my heritage, I used to be the Duke Prince of Greece. And you're looking at me, yeah, but now you're working at McDonald's. Like, it's over. You're not royalty anymore. And that was where it was going on in Jesus' day with the royal line of David. It was done. The tree of Jesse was cut down. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, where you see a tree in a front yard, it's literally been cut down, but there's just one little branch that just says, I'm coming out of there. Even though there's nothing happened to this tree, it's just a total stump. A little branch just comes out of it, like this tree refuses to die. Do I need to grind you up and kill you? I mean, what's going on? This little branch just comes out. And what we're being told here is that out of the stump of this royal line, out of this royal line, the kings of Israel has been cut down, a little stump, a little branch is going to come out, and he's going to bear fruit. And that little branch is Jesus. Jesus is the one who came. But it looked like everything was cut off, everything was done, everything was kaput for the tribes of David, for the kingdoms of Israel. All of a sudden, this little boy is born in a manger who's going to be not just the renewed king of the tribes of Israel, but is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will rule and reign over all people everywhere for all time. And so, that kind of leaves us with one question, okay? So we're looking at this peaceful image, lions and lambs. We're looking at this playful image, kids playing over snake holes safely. And we're seeing that this is what Jesus is going to do in the world, that his plan is to make real peace and even restore so much safety that there can be real play. That's what's going on. And so there's just one last question. How do you understand this passage? Do you understand it literally or figuratively? Now, maybe some of you are like me and you're sleeping through all of your English classes in high school. And so what I mean by that is this. Will there literally be real lions with real manes laying down with real lambs? Or is this a poetic image? Is this like a symbol? You know, like when we say I've got a fire in my belly, nobody really means there's a fire in their belly. They mean it figuratively. That they have passion, and they're using fire as a picture for passion. So, will there be lions and lambs literally? Will there literally be kids over snake holes literally? And, or will there be, is that like an image, throughout the history of the church, people did not agree. Actually, I'm back in reading commentators from the 1st century, 2nd century, 4th century, 16th century, 17th century, and great men of God who read the Bible are divided on this one. But what I found was that by looking into them, I got to explain two wonderful biblical truths. I want to do that tonight. I want you to know two wonderful biblical truths. Many men take this passage literally in the future animals are going to stop fighting, literally in the future children will always be safe, and of course the Bible teaches that's true. Let me read you a passage from Romans 8. This is after Jesus now, and it says this: the creation, this is Romans 8:19, the creation, that includes the animal kingdom, lions and lambs, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth now, until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves are the first fruits of the Spirit, growing inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now what this passage tells us is, look, since people fell into sin, creation, including the animal kingdom, has suffered along with all the people who've fallen into sin. Since Adam and Eve, the first two people, fell into sin, the whole creation's been a mess. Since Adam and Eve fell into sin, animals that were meant to be herbivores, and I've got to break something to you, all you guys who walk through life going, I'm a real man, I eat steak. Well, originally, real men didn't eat steak. Nobody ate steak. Steak didn't eat steak. Nobody ate steak. Genesis 1:29 and 1:30 said all of the animals were given plants to eat. The world was originally made to be a place where blood was not shed, where death didn't happen, where you never walked down the street and saw a dead dog lying in the road. You never saw your favorite cat fall sick and die. You never had to pet your goat one day and eat it the next day. That was never the way the world was meant to be. The world was meant to be a place where there was absolutely no death. Animals didn't die. People didn't die. But ever since sin entered into the world, we all die. Animals die. People die. In fact, eventually God came along later in Genesis chapter 9 and said, I'm giving you the animals to eat. But it wasn't the original intention. It wasn't where God was originally going. Where he was going was for a world of peace. And ever since sin came into the world, the world has been full of bloodshed, animal death, human death, all kinds of death. Let me just say something to you. Many of you have grown up in a world where you saw loved ones die early, where you've seen people sin against you early, where you've lost even animals you love. And you can go from that and say, well, man, God must be some sort of wicked sorcerer over this whole crystal ball. He must be some kind of wicked leader that he creates a world where things get chewed up and eaten up and die. And it's really vital for you to know that whatever degree you experience the world as a place of wickedness and a place of death, maybe a place of sin against you, you are not experiencing the world that God intended. You can't go from this bad world and argue to, must be a bad God. You've got to realize that this bad world is not the one God intended. And the only reason this world is this bad is because we sin And he cast us into a world that's under a curse. Anyway, why am I belaboring this point? I'm belaboring all this point because if you take the view that this is literal, it reminds us that at the end of all time, when Jesus Christ wraps up human history, everything will be made right again. Animals that were never meant to kill each other won't kill each other. Snakes that it was a snake that actually brought human beings into sin. It was the devil come as a serpent that tempted Adam and Eve and dragged them into sin. Snakes will be so harmless, children can play over them. When you get to heaven, Christians, it will be a world free of temptation, free of danger, free of bloodshed, free of anything that is not peaceful and playful. It will be a world of eternal joy. And if you ever heard a Christian tell you, you need to repent of your sins, you need to turn away from your sins, you need to go away from the ways you don't trust God, go away from the ways you disobey God, and you need to trust Jesus, who died on the cross for sinners, you need to trust him to fully pay for all your sins. The reason Christians would plead with you like this is this. They want you to go to this peaceful, playful world where all of the harm that we've experienced in this world is done. And where we get to enter into the fullness of the glory of God, the fullness of joy in God's presence. Now, some people take this passage figuratively, and I got to admit to you, I'm one of them. They take this passage as referring not to something literal, but actually it's poetic. And you need to remember, so what am I talking about when I say figurative? Let's just remember, in case we missed poetry class. I'm talking about, like if you got a fire in your bones, you don't really have a fire. You got zeal, and these lambs, and these lions, and these bears, well, they may not literally be talking about lambs and lions and bears, oh my. I think you got to remember, if you would, that throughout the Bible, people are described as animals. People are described as animals throughout the Bible. False teachers are often described as wolves. King Herod is described as a fox. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, which happens a little bit after the book of Isaiah, the very enemies we're talking about here are talked about as a lion. The very enemies that were threatening Israel when Isaiah was written, they're compared to a lion, a leopard, and a wolf. Let me read you from Isaiah. It says, "Therefore a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are great." Let me just make this as clear as I can. In the time Isaiah was written, Israel was being surrounded by kingdoms that wanted to kill them. And those kingdoms that wanted to kill them were being described as wolves, as lions, as leopards that were ready to devour them and to overthrow them. And what we're told here is that the enemies of God, the wolves and the leopards and the lions, are all going to lay down with the people of God in perfect peace. Let me put it this way. One pastor about 5 centuries ago wrote it this way. Isaiah 11 is describing the characters and habits of those who have submitted to Christ. He says, "We were previously like lions or leopards, but now we are like sheep and lambs. For they have laid aside, Christians have laid aside every cruel and brutish disposition." By these expressions, he simply means that those who formerly were like savage beasts will be mild and gentle. Or as Van Halen put it a few decades ago, "Big Bad Bill is Sweet William now." The Christian is someone who goes from being someone who's full of malice, someone who's full of anger, someone who aims to destroy, aims to tear people down, and the lions lay down with lambs. Maybe the best example I can give you of this is the Apostle Paul. I don't know if any of you know about the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul spent a good chunk of his life trying to murder Christians. The person who wrote 13 books of the Bible spent a good portion of his life trying to murder Christians. He was a lion by any description. He was a leopard. He was a wolf aiming to destroy God's lambs. And when God got a hold of the Apostle Paul, that wolf, that lion, that animal laid down, and people called him pastor. People called him with their problems. People wrote him notes asking him to write them letters of the Bible to encourage them and strengthen them. This violent one had become someone who was at peace. Now, I know this is probably new for a number of you, so let me just make this as concrete as possible as I possibly can. In this room, we have men and women who have done time for violent crime and are now happy, contented members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are the sweetest members of Jesus' church. We have in this room women who have been so aggressive against the child in their womb that they murdered that child through abortion. And now they have become the sweetest lambs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've put away all their ways of malice and anger and selfishness. In this room, we have people with such caustic, bitter tongues that there are people in the world still bleeding from the wounds you've inflicted on them. But now you're so careful with your words that if you say one offhanded thing that might hurt someone, you call them later that day to make sure that you haven't offered an offense. Jesus Christ makes lions lay down. He makes wolves tamed. He makes leopards who are violent and who were against the people of God, he makes them lay down to be perfectly at peace with all of his people. We have women here who toyed with men, tantalizing them with sex to get what they wanted, and now they're so pure and utterly devoted to either singleness or one man. We have people here who were just brusque and harsh, and now they're totally committed to speaking gently as often as they possibly can. And on top of that, let me put this to you the way the New Testament puts it. Titus 3 writes it like this. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by God and others, hated one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What Jesus does when he gets a hold of a person is he takes them from someone malicious, someone does other people harm, and he makes them harmless, like a lion that's been tamed, like a wolf that's been tamed. Before I was a Christian, I stole from every employer who I ever worked for. Before I was a Christian, I would get whatever I could in any relationship. Before I was a Christian, every time you looked me in the eyes, I would steal stuff from you. I had to pay back thousands of dollars once I was converted. I was a lion in your house, a leopard, a wolf, someone you didn't want around. And I know enough of your stories to know this room is packed full of dangerous animals who have harmed and hurt so many other people. But what Jesus Christ has done in your life is he's taken away those desires to hurt, and he's given you a desire to love one another, to be kind to one another, to be like Christ, who did not hold on to his own life in selfishness, but gave up his life in sacrificial love to die for sinners like you and me. This is what Jesus Christ does in the world. He makes Christians so tame that even a little child could lead them. Oh, I know, I was thinking to myself this afternoon, All I do is get up here every Sunday, and I guess sometimes on Mondays, and preach God's word. And I can talk to any Christian in this church, and what I find is that somewhere in their life they're just trying to obey Jesus. I had a little girl in my home earlier today recite 15 verses to me that her mom had her memorized. Her single mom, laboring alone, she's got her memorizing these scriptures. Is her mom perfect? No. But a little child leader. She's so inclined towards obedience, so inclined towards doing the things of God. I was just talking to Daniel after Sunday. What's Daniel doing? He's trying to organize discipleship groups to help men obey. Why is he doing that? Because he's just oriented towards following the Bible. You just give him a little bit of Bible and he follows along. Even a little child could lead someone who's got the Holy Spirit. Before we're Christians, we're impossible to lead. We're obstinate. We're difficult. We're headstrong. We're heels dug in. And after we're Christians, we're not perfect. We never get anything right. But the orientation of our heart is, I want to follow him. That's what this passage, I think, is talking about. But if it's the redemption of all the animal kingdom, I love that too. They're both going to happen. They're both taught in the scriptures. And I want to just pause for one moment before we close and point this out to you. Verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, holy mountain is just a picture in the book of Isaiah for all the saved people, all the people who gathered around Jesus to be saved. They're not hurters or haters. They're not destroyers. They become life givers. Why? Because the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's going to come a day where as much as the ocean covers the earth is going to be covered with people who know God. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That hasn't fully happened yet. It's happening. It used to be the gospel was just in Jerusalem. Then it was just in Samaria. Then it was just all over Europe. And now it's all over the world. And it's spread all over the world. And wherever it spreads, wherever people come to know God, they get gentle. My friend Jim Warwick told me a story once about what they do with a very wild horse. What do you do if you've got a very wild horse? And in case it's not obvious, I'm talking about you and me. How do you deal with a very wild horse? But what they do with these wild horses is they take them and they tie them to a very old, stubborn, stale mule. And you know what happens when you tie a wild horse to a stubborn, stable mule? Well, it kicks. And it neighs, and it screams, and then it gives up, and then it gets gentle. And the next day you can take the rope off and take it for a walk. I want to encourage you this morning, this evening. I always preach in the morning, that's what's going on there. I want to encourage you at whatever time it is now, when you hear the sermon, to tie yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not sovereign. But he is stable. He'll stand his ground. But the ground he stands on is this holy ground. He died to save sinners like you. He won't budge from where he's at. He calls you to repent and you to believe. But if you tie yourself to him, he'll make you gentle. He'll make you like himself. He'll make you loving. And he will make you one who used to be a lion and now can lay down with a lamb. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask you that you would please come into our midst and pinpoint where we have been like lions or wolves or bears, where we've been hard to lead. And Lord God, would you come by your Holy Spirit and give us new hearts. Or if we have new hearts, give us such a fresh vision of Christ that we're gentle, that we're made teachable, that we're made followers of you. Lord God, give us the knowledge of the Lord that will one day cover the earth as the knowledge covers the sea. Let us let go of anything we're holding on to that might keep us from being gentle by you. And Lord God, I pray that you would make us the sweetest animals in your kingdom. Lord God, that you would make us those who bring others into your fold. And this Christmas, we would just celebrate the marvelous life-changing work, the marvelous life-changing work that you do by Jesus through the cross, and then in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name.